Well, folks, we are pressing into week three of a series that we started a couple of weeks ago. And if this is your first time joining us for this series, let me give you a brief recap. It's called You Asked For It. Now, it's called that because a couple of months ago, I asked everyone to submit some things that they would like their lead pastor to speak about from behind the pulpit. Maybe some things that I just hadn't naturally touched on, or some things you hadn't heard in a while, or as one person put it, the controversial things. And so I invited submissions, and I got them, and I think we're going to cover almost everything in throughout the weeks of this series together. We covered prayer the first week that we were in this series. And tonight, we're going to have another worship and prayer night. We held one a couple of months ago at the end of January. Tonight in the evening service, we're going to devote our time to worship and prayer. And we're going to follow the pattern of prayer that I shared with you from the Lord's Prayer a couple of weeks ago. And so if that is something that you were interested in, that is something you think would be beneficial for you, we'd invite you to come tonight as we pray, and we pray through the Lord's Prayer together and worship through that as well tonight. And then last week, we talked about discerning words, because we understand that sometimes people will come and say, I've heard from the Lord, I have a word for you. Or sometimes when we're praying, we want to hear answers from the Lord, and we say, you know, God, just give me an answer, and then we're not sure if what we're hearing is us, or is it really the Lord speaking? And so last week, we dug into that topic of how do we discern, is it the Lord speaking? I titled the message, Was That Word From the Lord? And so there were three ways that we learned last week that we could, as Paul says to the church in 1 Thessalonians, that we could test the word. There were three ways that we learned. Does anyone remember those three ways? Let me give you a test. Anyone at all remember any of those three ways? I see people. Oh, Doris, look at that. Doris has it written down. Janice has it written down. Ah, there you go. The first one, Brian's got. First one, consider the source. Is the person trustworthy? In the Old Testament, a prophet was deemed trustworthy. Trust his words if indeed what he said came true. We read it with the prophet Hananiah. So consider the source. Is the person trustworthy? What's the second way we can test? Ah, thank you. Does this resonate with something the Lord is already speaking to you about? Because I said chances are that when someone shares something with you that the Lord has put on their heart, it's either going to confirm something the Lord has already spoke to you about, or the confirmation is going to come really soon after. And so there's another test. And the third one, does anyone remember what the third one was? That's right. Does it line up with Scripture? Because there will never be anything that we hear from the Lord that would move in contrary to the word that we already have revealed. And so we ended by talking about the fact that sometimes we want to hear so badly from the Lord, and we chase, you know, perhaps prophecies, or we want to hear, but the Lord has given us a ton right here. And so we read this, and through knowing that, we can discern the other voices. You guys did really well on that. I'm very proud of you. Good job, Evangel. So this week, we're going to be moving on to a new topic that came up in your questions. And so I'll paraphrase it this way. I've called it Grace Is Not Cheap. But I'll paraphrase it this way. When I received this question, this feedback from a number of people, they said, why does it feel like when years ago the Lord moves on people's hearts that they were saved and they became good and saved? Now, if you've been in the church for a while, you'll be familiar with that, probably what that phrase good and saved means. But the question was this, why does it feel like years ago when the Lord moved in people's hearts and they got saved, that everything about them changed? That everything changed, their attitude, their relationships, the way they led their life, their heart, everything changed. And the question went like this, whereas today the question said we don't see that transformation as much. Now, I think when I read this question a couple of times, this is what is at stake. It's managing the tension between accepting the free gift of salvation that comes not by works, not by anything that we have done, and the tension between that and the transforming work of the Holy Spirit that comes with salvation, that compels us not to live the same any longer and compels us to move toward Christ-likeness. That's the tension, I think, that is going on there, the tension between the free gift and the tension between transformation. I was talking with a gentleman this week, and he put it this way when we were talking about this. He said, we need to manage the tension between the grace to save and the grace to transform. And rooted in that question, he said, it seems like the church today is far more comfortable preaching and talking about experiencing the grace to save, but we are more light on the grace to transform. And so he says, we need to wrestle with this tension. And so this morning, we will wrestle through that tension with what the Word of God has to say. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can open to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 13 to 25 together. Galatians 5, verse 13 says this: you, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. And if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, I just pray that you would take these words and that we would mine the depths of them, and that they would find themselves in our hearts this morning. That as we just begin to unpack these, that we would continue to reflect on these things in the days and the weeks ahead as we manage this tension of accepting the free gift of salvation against which we did not deserve and cannot earn, but also walking in the Spirit once we have embraced that gift. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen. Folks, when we talk about the grace of salvation and the grace of transformation, these two things are really two sides of the same coin, really. They come together as a package in this sense. There is no salvation that does not bring transformation. We talk about this in foundations when we talk about foundations of God, the Son, Jesus Christ. There is no salvation that does not bring with it transformation, because Paul says to the church in Corinth, I am a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We use that in Sunday school as a memory verse sometimes because it so poignantly declares the truth of faith in God. The old is gone, the new is come when we are a new creation in Christ. And so we can't separate that. There is no salvation that does not bring transformation. At the same time, there is no transformation by the Spirit of God without salvation. We can try as we might to change. We can try as we might to be different. But apart from the cooperating work of the Holy Spirit, apart from confessing faith in Christ, there is no transformation. So this salvation and transformation, they are really two sides of the very same coin. But there seems to be an innate human desire to embrace the saving work of Christ while at the same time dragging our feet a little bit on the transforming work of Christ in our life. If this wasn't true in our day and in Paul's day, if this wasn't true, then Paul would have no reason to affirm to the church to remind them now continue to walk in the Spirit. Paul would have no reason to remind the church in Galatia again of the things that the Spirit of God has saved them from and from what it means to be free in Christ. So why do we do that? Why do we drag our feet on transformation? Or why do we drag our feet on allowing the Spirit of God to fulfill that transformation in our life? And why is that the experience, the witness, the observation of some in the church, not just evangel, but in the church today? Well, first, folks, because what we know about the Lord and what we know about His work is He doesn't force us into anything. Think of when you confess faith in Christ. Think of when you came to that point when you confessed faith in Christ. You did it on your own determination, right? You did it of your own free will, not because you were forced into that. In fact, the Word of God tells us, the Gospel of John tells us, that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And so nobody can come to the Lord unless they are first drawn by the Holy Spirit. Yet, we need to recognize that drawing. We need to have the preaching of the church, the witness, the testimony of a brother or sister to help us clarify what that drawing means in our lives. Because sometimes we are drawn by the Spirit of God, and maybe we have no idea what that means. If we have no connection with a church, if we have no church or Christian background, sometimes we may have no idea what that means. And so our role as a church is to continue to present the clarification of what is that longing? What is that drawing? But at the end of the day, each of us need to make our own choice to walk in and accept that message by faith, or to push away and walk away from that drawing. The point is this: the grace to save, we have to accept of our wills. And the grace to transform, we must walk in that as well. When we try and separate the two and walk in one but not the other, there's going to be an inner turmoil that we cannot deny. There's going to be an inner battle, an inner struggle when we try and walk in the grace to save, but we resist and drag our feet when the Spirit of God challenges us and convicts us to move forward in the grace to transform. We're going to feel that tension inside as though one of ourselves is moving this way and the other is moving that way. It's kind of like when my children have a skipping rope and they both want the whole one. And one grabs it and runs that way, and the other grabs it and runs that way. What do you think happens? Well, it breaks. not in the middle, because the handles are put on cheaply. The handles fall off. If that's your experience with children skipping ropes, tying the handles back on. But that's kind of like what happens in our life when we try and walk in the grace to save and we accept the saving work of Christ, but we push back and say, but I don't want the Spirit of God to challenge me, or when the Spirit of God is, I'm gonna not listen to that. I'm gonna push away from the transformation. I just want the salvation part of it. But there's going to be an inner battle, an inner turmoil, an inner struggle. There's going to be a lack of a peace. There's going to be a lack of a settling freedom inside, because salvation brings transformation. And then, contrary to some popular thought, Christian transformation brings us greater freedom. This is what Paul said in the letter to the Galatians. You are free. Now, we use that word freedom to mean many different things, like release from an institution that has retained us, like a hospital. Once you are done being sick and you run out of the hospital, you are free. Surely you're free from chemo. I bet there is no one in this room happier about that than you right now. You're free from that. We use freedom to mean release from the authority of people like school or work. I remember last summer, my final service before I started vacation. Oh, it was great. I was so looking forward to 4 weeks off. I was free for 4 weeks. Children think that sometimes when they're in school. You know, probably not just children, probably teachers too, eh? Yeah. Maybe more so teachers, because they have a better sense of how close it is or how far away it is, depending on the time of year. But I remember when I was in school, I counted down the days until summer vacation, counted down the days in university, and then summer was this really, really long time. It was like a lifetime passed before I got to go back to school again. That's what it felt like to me as a child. But freedom, we use that word free to mean no restrictions, no blocking. Webster's Dictionary describes freedom in this way: the absence of necessity or of coercion, of being forced, or of constraint in choice, which means to be free. You make decisions not out of force. The dictionary also says that freedom has a broad range of application, to total restraint, to merely not being unduly hampered or frustrated. And so I have a question then, if you've wondered in this in your minds, and I know other people have communicated this to me, they've wondered in their minds then, if salvation through Christ brings transformation, and if transformation in the Holy Spirit brings freedom, then why do people tell us sometimes their experience of the Christian faith is that it was a series of do's and don'ts, a new law to keep, so to speak? I mean, it would be the most horrible trick ever on someone to invite them to receive a free gift and then to lift the veil to find out it came with a lot of strings attached. I had an experience like this once. I wasn't very happy. You see, Benjamin and I went to the grocery store. We lived in Ontario at this point. And we just had to run in and get something really quick. It could have been something as simple as a bottle of ketchup, because we were having a barbecue and we were out. And I just wanted to dash in with Benjamin and dash back out. Now, he was much younger then. He's not the mature, strapping young man he is now that can walk by those free samples unhindered in the grocery store. But this lady right in front of the door, maybe you've experienced this before too. She was just waiting for a family like mine, me and little Benjamin. And she had a whole package of Oreo cookies. And she said, more to him than to me, would you like to take this free package of cookies home? Now, what do you think Benjamin said? Absolutely. And I'm thinking a little skeptical, I'm not so sure that this is going to happen the way Benjamin thinks it's going to happen. So I said, like, you're just giving away cookies? Yes, I'm just giving away a free box of cookies to families as they come in. And like, we had to pick up the ketchup and get home for the barbecue. I said, okay, I guess. Grab the bag of cookies, Benjamin. Let's keep going. And it's just wait before you go. I need your name. What do you need my name for? And my address, because, of course, there was going to be a President's Choice MasterCard come my way for receiving this free bag of cookies. Now, I didn't want a President's Choice MasterCard. I have one credit product. That's plenty. And so, but how could I take those cookies out of Benjamin's hand after he's been told they were free? So I gave him my name and address, and I shredded the card when it came. I guess the joke's on President's Choice on that one. But here's the thing, it's probably the worst trick ever played to offer someone a free gift and then tell them, and now this is what I expect from you because of that. Because here's how the tension boils down, and it's going to come on the screen behind you in just a moment. Conforming to a set of rules is not the same as being transformed by the Holy Spirit. Yet, and here's the other part of the tension, being transformed by the Holy Spirit is not the same as doing whatever we wish. And that is the tension that we have to live with, that we may never resolve completely, but forever needs to be managed when we are talking about our faith. Because conforming to rules is not the same as allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us, but allowing the Spirit of God to transform us is not the same as doing whatever we wish. And there is a ditch on both sides of this tension that we have to keep ourselves out of. When we're managing this tension, it's like we're walking down the road, but maybe it's dusk, maybe you can't see quite clearly, and you don't want to fall into the deep ditch on either side. It's kind of like driving down the road to Terry and Maxine's place in the springtime. You want to avoid the potholes, but you really want to avoid the ditch. And I heard once last year Terry didn't avoid the ditch. It happens, eh, on that road. And so this is the tension. Now, the ditch on the left side has a name. The ditch on the left side is called legalism. It's a very clear and concise set of rules and regulations that one who is transformed must abide by, and they must abide by it right away. That's one ditch we want to stay out of. I'll unpack that in a moment. There's a ditch on the other side that we want to stay out of too. It's a ditch called lawlessness, or to borrow it directly from the Greek, some preachers have called it antinomianism, because nomos is Greek for the law. Brian knew that. Brian was shaking his head. Nomos is Greek for the law, and anti being against the law or lawlessness. But there's a ditch on both sides of that tension we want to stay out of, legalism and lawlessness. Because the ditch of legalism brings condemnation back into play. The ditch of legalism reminds us that it brings up all kinds of things, some more legitimate than others, some more biblical, some more preferential. And it reminds us that we need to be operating according to this right now. If not, we are condemned, looked down upon. The ditch of legalism might be used against us, or we might use it against people. But in either case, it defies what the Lord says, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we need to avoid that ditch. Now, on the other side, the ditch of lawlessness, we need to avoid that ditch, because the ditch of lawlessness forgets that the deception of sin and the fact that what we want to do will not always be what we ought to do. And so we need to avoid that ditch as well, because simply because it flows with our desires, it flows with our wants, simply because it feels right does not mean that it is what is best for us. We forget sometimes that our minds, our bodies, our desires have been corrupted by sin, so that what we want to do is not always what we do, the Apostle Paul tells us. And so we need to not go in that ditch either. Instead, we need to walk in the middle of the road and be transformed by the Holy Spirit. And so being transformed by the Spirit is not conforming to rules, but neither is it having the freedom to do as we wish or to continue to do all of the things we did before we confessed faith in Christ. The Apostle Paul manages this tension when he's speaking to the church in Corinth in this way. He says to them in 1 Corinthians 6:12, "I have the right to do anything, you say." There is that lawlessness ditch that some were in. He said, "I have the right to do anything," some of you might say. Yes, he says, "you have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. I will not be ruled by anything aside from my confession of faith in Christ." Now, you see, there's a reason why Paul had to write this letter to the church in Galatia. Because the church had fallen into the ditch of legalism. Paul had preached salvation by grace, by faith in Christ, and many people had been saved and churches had been done. After Paul left Galatia, teachers came in. They were called the Judaizers, and these teachers, with their Jewish background, claimed that though they were saved by faith, they then had to adhere to the rules of the Jewish law, the circumcision rules, the dietary rules, and if they couldn't conform to that, then maybe they were not really living a true version of the faith. They advocated adherence to festivals and other rituals and said these were necessary in accompaniment for that free gift of faith that Paul wrote about and told them about. I was reading a commentary on Galatians on these very passages, and it said this: Paul was writing to them and sharing to them that they, at this point, desire to be slaves of the law, but instead, let your slavery be in service to one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. That, Paul says, is the freedom in the Spirit. Freedom in the Spirit is the freedom to love your neighbor as yourself. And this isn't always a natural thing that you and I have. We're born into all sorts of fleshly desires. Some of them are redeeming, the desire to help and to reach out and for the benefit of others. Some of those are the evidence of God's fingerprints and handiwork on us. And other desires are evidence of the brokenness and the deception that still traps us from time to time. But when the Spirit of God touches our lives, when we accept that salvation, we can also walk in transformation so that we can live free of the chains and the bounds of the flesh. Paul explains this when we read Galatians. We are free in the Spirit. We are no longer slaves to the law of Moses, he told them. We are no longer slaves to our flesh. We are free to serve one another in love. And when we are free in the Spirit produces fruit in our lives. And that fruit is, and we are familiar with that, love. Familiar, but maybe not always walking in it as well as we would want to. Joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Paul says against these things there is no law. And it's a very interesting contrast with what comes before that. The acts of the flesh or the sinful nature produce quarreling and jealousy and outbursts of anger and division. It's such a polar opposite when we read it and when we see it described in that way. Paul doesn't share this message with the Galatians to make them feel inadequate, to show them where they are not measuring up. No, Paul shares this with them to say, here is a better way. Let's come walk together in it. Because there are days when I'm sure you and I do not have both of our feet firmly planted in the fruit of the Spirit. It can't just be me, right? I mean, there are days when we don't feel like loving, when we are not patient. I mean, Benjamin likes to talk. Just ask him, is your dad always patient, Ben? He could sit you down. I mean, he could sit you down on any topic, but I mean... There are days when every one of us have toes that wander from the fruit of the Spirit into quarreling, into jealousy, into envy, into immorality, into idolatry. But the thing is this, though we might sometimes fall down in the mud, we who have the Spirit of God in us do not have to live in the mud. We can get back up and we can walk on differently again. And that is the tension. That is the tension of that middle road. When we walk in the Spirit, we walk so that we are cooperating with what the Spirit is doing in our life. Paul says, now that we are saved, continue to walk in the Spirit of God. If it wasn't something that we would have to continue embracing, that we would have to daily get up and sacrifice our cross, then Paul wouldn't have stated it that way. This is not living fenced in as some might imagine it is. Some envision the Christian life as a series of rules that pen a person in. And maybe in some degree they've experienced that ditch of legalism, which can feel like that. But when we walk in the transformation of the Holy Spirit, it is not a way to pen in. Consider this. True freedom, if that's what we're looking for, true freedom is only found in obedience to proper restraint, proper discipline. A river that flows freely only flows between the river banks. Because without the river banks, it would spread out into a slimy, stagnant pool. And we know what happens when we have flooding. There's nothing free, there's nothing joyful, there's nothing great about a flood. It just brings destruction and decay. And so to say that a river staying within its defined boundaries is not free is to suggest that the alternative is freer, but we know not. Planets, the earth, the planets, uncontrolled by the laws of nature put into effect by God at creation, they would only wreck themselves in the universe were the planets to simply go on their own course and smash together. And so the same law that fences us in fences other things out. The restraints that regulate our liberties also ensure them and protect them. And if we are disillusioned with that kind of freedom, as Paul talks about, we're probably not looking for freedom. We're looking for life without consequences. And that is not a life that we will ever find. Because we are only as free as the river is between the river banks. We are only as free as the planets in their orbits. There are boundaries and there are limits, and we can press against those. We are free to do that. Oh, that we wouldn't be sometimes, but we are free to do that, Paul says. Yes, you say that anything is permissible. We are free to press against them, but we can never press against them without experiencing the consequences of pressing against them for the good or for the negative. It's Newton's third law in the universe of physics. For every action, there is a reaction. And this applies to life as well. We have freedom to indulge in the flesh, but it brings the results of the flesh. We might not see it right away, but we understand that if we have faith in God, and if we confess faith in Christ and accept the saving work of Christ, that transforming work is there to protect us from the things that would ultimately come and destroy. The ditch of legalism that we fall into on this tension wants you and I fellow Christians. It wants the church. It wants us to be the one that passes on these consequences for the times that people have fallen and given into the flesh. That ditch of legalism tells us it's our responsibility and it's our mandate, and we need to stand up and pass along these consequences. If there's a breach of God's moral law, if there's a rejection of the transformation of the Holy Spirit, the ditch of legalism says that we need to let them know and tell them that they need to shape up. But that's a ditch. I'll tell you what the transformation is in a moment. The other one, the ditch of lawlessness, wants us, the church, you and I, to go with the flow and affirm everything that feels and looks right in the moment, because that is the highest transformation there is in lawlessness, whatever feels right. But managing this tension by allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us, that is different than those two approaches. Managing the tension well acknowledges that the freedom to indulge the things of its flesh brings its own destruction, brings its own heartache, and its own consequences on an individual, so that we no longer have to heap any more on, because what has been experienced has already been sufficient. Managing the tension well acknowledges that we do not condemn or affirm. Instead, we say, as Jesus did, stand up, go, and sin no more. Let me guide you by the Spirit, and together we can find a better way. That is the management of the tension when we stand in the center of that road. And so you might be here this morning, and maybe you have never come to a place where you have confessed faith in Christ, because you never felt that you could measure up to the expectations that would be placed on you after you made that confession of faith. Maybe you felt that you just were not ready, because you just didn't have enough of your life together to walk that life as a Christian. Maybe you know that some things are out of balance and you have to deal with them, areas where you'd be expected to change, and you do not want to invite that scrutiny into your life right now. You might be here this morning, and maybe you have confessed faith in Christ, and you feel a sense of dread about some areas of your life. You feel like you're blowing it, like you're missing the mark, and like you might as well throw in the towel. Well, folks, don't fall into the ditch of legalism, because it will tell you and remind you that you indeed are not good enough, and you will face that condemnation, because there is none of us that is good enough. No, not one that deserves. But don't fall into the ditch of lawlessness that says you are fine just the way you are. Listen instead to the voice of the Holy Spirit that transforms us. And here is the truth. There is not one of us in the room this morning that could not use a healthy dose of the Spirit of God transforming our hearts and our minds and our attitudes and our relationships. But thank God he's not going to tackle them all at once. He's going to do it one at a time. And so with the same grace that God has with us, moving us one step at a time, is the grace that we need to offer one another when the Spirit of God is working on each of us one at a time. The patience that we know God has with us is the same patience that we need to have with one another as we are on that journey of transformation and walking with the Spirit of God. And so we can, instead of pointing out and condemning like legalism, or instead of affirming, it's okay, don't you worry about it, like lawlessness, we can say, how can I lift you up? How in my freedom can I love better? How can I love my neighbor better by affirming him and encouraging him in the ways the Spirit of God is speaking to him or her right now? That is managing the tension well. And so, with God's help, we can all find a better way when we listen to the Spirit of God and when we walk in love with what the Spirit of God is doing on our hearts. And so before we leave this morning, I want to take a moment. We're going to pray, and then we're going to close with that song, Lord, I Need You. Oh, I need you. And I want us all just to take a few moments and ask the Holy Spirit, ask the Spirit of God, what are the areas where you continue to need to transform me? Because I think sometimes we feel like we've been soft on the grace for transformation, because as churches, especially Pentecostal churches, maybe we have softened on that ditch of legalism. We've realized that ditch of legalism is not producing the character and the fruit in our lives, and it's certainly pushing others away. And we're certainly not ready to jump into the ditch of lawlessness. Other churches and movements have taken up that mantle. But we need to come more to the center, where we walk in a true, legitimate transformation of the Holy Spirit, recognizing that it will take time, but recognizing that we are on a pathway together, that though we might fall into the mud, we can get back up and not live there. But all of us need to start with us and then move on and allow what the Spirit does in our hearts to challenge and love and lift up those around us. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, I thank you for who you are, God. And I thank you, Lord, that though we all fall, that your grace is there to save us. But Lord, let's not forget that your grace that saves us is the same grace that transforms us. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we all here together this morning, as we walk and walk closer with you, that we would accept and not reject both sides of that coin. We would accept the grace of salvation, but we would accept that grace of transformation as your Holy Spirit stirs us, that we would continue to walk and keep step with the Spirit, and that we would trust you, and that we would be brave and take steps that maybe we thought we never could, but that you are challenging us to, because we want to be transformed into your likeness. We want to eliminate that tension, that pull in our hearts, because we know that when we try and walk in the grace of salvation, but when we push away the grace of transformation, there is a tension, there is a stretching, there is an unease, there is an unrest that takes place in our hearts that will not be resolved until we resolve it with you, Lord God. And so, Lord, we need you. We need you, Lord God.